So my wife is 8 months pregnant, and we're expecting our first child. It's a girl. Thank you so much. Yes. Yeah, it's a girl, too, which is funny because I was just telling this somebody, if it was a boy, I feel like I would still be kind of crazy and goofy and wild, but no, I'm having a daughter, so I need to grow up. I need to mature, you know? It's what women do to us. It's a good thing, right, man? But here's the thing. I learned this. Guys, if you're going to be married to somebody one day, if that's going to happen, and God's going to call you to raise kids, and she's going to get pregnant, if that's going to happen, if that's your story, I want to give you a little heads up. Just so you know, during that 9 months, you cannot complain about any pain in your life. You shouldn't. You should. Compared to what she has to go to. I mean, like, this is, for example, I recently, in the last 4 months, I bought my wife this pillow that helps with pregnancy. In fact, I think I have a photo of it behind me here. So this is a pillow. You can't really see it. It wraps around her like a C-shaped thing. It's roughly the size of two fully grown adult obese people. It is. So I sleep in my bed with three people. Actually, and by sleep, I mean I lie awake in a pool of my own sweat because I can't move. I'm on the rim of the bed. I can't roll over. I can just roll off is all I can do. So, but I can complain about this thing, actually it's a they, because it's like two people, but I can't, right? I mean, just comparatively speaking. Now, I'm not minimizing my pain or anything like that, but I feel that way about this topic. I mean, we're covering this is the last part of the series. It's on suffering, it's on pain, and the first section on this, if you missed it last week, it's online, it's fantastic. It's one of the best messages I ever heard on suffering. Don't miss that. But for me, I'm barely 31. You know, like I'm under no delusion that I've seen a lot of life and have been through a lot of suffering. I'm not downplaying, dismissing my pain or comparing it. But I think objectively speaking, there's people, I mean, have lived longer than I have in this room. In a room this size, the odds are high. There's pain in here that goes well beyond anything I've experienced. And I don't want to get up here, to be honest with you, and have the audacity to get up and pontificate and speculate and give you all the tips and tricks how to get through suffering as if I've spent time in the classroom called experience on that topic. I'm not going to do that. I don't think that'd be the right thing. So what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to deal honestly with what the text gives us. I'm going to let the text do the talking today. And we're going to be hanging out with a guy by the name of John. Now, John, you might know him as John the Baptist, but this is Jesus' cousin, okay? This is Jesus' cousin, grew up with Jesus. And he was kind of the early adopter of the whole Jesus movement. He was actually the early promoter of it. Basically, it was his job to kind of make a way. They call him the way maker. Prepare the way of the Lord. Because he was telling everybody, Jesus is the Messiah. Like, Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. That was kind of John the Baptist's thing. He would let people know. In fact, hundreds, thousands of people were coming out of Jerusalem, leaving the temple, the perceived epicenter of spirituality, to go to the wilderness to find spiritually a revival happening with John the Baptist, calling people to get ready because Jesus is the Messiah. He was convinced of it. This is how convinced he was of it. Look at John chapter 1, this passage behind me here. Let me read this to you. The next day, different John than the guy who wrote this book. There's a lot of Johns going on here. But the next day, John the Baptist saw that Jesus was coming toward him, and he said, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man's coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. In fact, he goes on here, a couple verses later, John says this, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven right before my eyes. I saw this happen, resting upon him, Jesus. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me. He said, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one whom you will baptize, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. John the Baptist, check this out. He actually baptized Jesus, and he saw this happen when he baptized Jesus. Other accounts describe, the heavens kind of parted, and this voice from heaven that he could hear comes from him and says, this is my son, God the Father talking, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist, he was there. I mean, he saw that happen. He baptized Jesus because Jesus, fully human and fully God, trying to be obedient to all the commandments that God gave us, including to be baptized. So Jesus was baptized. John did it. Now, fast forward a couple months later, some scholars even say maybe even 40 days later, maybe even, you know, just like a month and a half later, John the Baptist is in prison. He's in prison because he kind of called out Herod Antipas, the leader at the time. He kind of called him out on Twitter about his infidelity It was very public thing. But he called him out, like, publicly. He's like, hey, you're living in infidelity in your marriage, so what happens when you do that in the ancient times, you get thrown in jail. That's how that works. They don't just shut your account down. They throw you in jail. So he's in jail, and he's getting he's checking his news feed and trolling through his Instagram feed there on what's going on. His disciples are giving him the update on what Jesus is doing, what's going on out in the world outside of the prison. And while he's hearing this, he calls two of his disciples to him, and he puts them on a mission. He says, listen, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go and ask Jesus this question. There's a very specific question. I need you to ask this question on behalf of me. Now, before I read you the question, I need to remind you, this is John the Baptist, okay? This is the guy who saw Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He baptized Jesus. He's kind of the one that was telling everybody Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, Jesus' followers were John the Baptist followers who he told, go follow Jesus. So that's this John the Baptist. Ready for this question? You ready for the question that John the Baptist asks his two disciples to go ask Jesus? You ready for this? This is the question. Check this out. The disciples are telling him everything, checking the newsfeed, calls for two of them to come to him, and he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John, I'm going to stop you right there. You realize, John, like, we're probably going to have to interrupt Jesus in the middle of a miracle to ask this question. I mean, you're kind of, John, the one who told everybody he is the Messiah, and now you want us to ask him if he's the Messiah. That's what you want us to do. I mean, this is a question that is so huge. I mean, this is John the Baptist. Now, I want to go ahead and say this. Maybe some of you in this room today are going through some suffering, or you've been through some suffering, where this question maybe hasn't come out, but it's kind of orbited your thoughts. Maybe it's been in the murky waters of your own soul at some point. Maybe for some of you, you're coming to church for the first time in a long time, not because you want to learn something new about God, but because you're asking this question. You're asking, Jesus, are you the Messiah of my marriage? Are you going to be the one to say, are you the Messiah who's going to save my kids? Are you, Jesus, the Messiah who's going to save my health? Are you, Jesus, the Messiah who's going to save my bad habits? Are you, Jesus, the one who's going to save my bank account, save my business? Are you, Jesus, the Messiah, or should I go looking for someone else? Is it you, or should I go looking for someone else? Now, even if that's not why you're here today. You know, you're an atheist, you're agnostic, you lost a bet, your bracket, NCAA bracket busted, so you're here. You lost a bet. Look, here's the common ground for you. I mean, let me at least give you some common ground here. John the Baptist, okay, this guy that you're meeting for the first time here, he spent his whole life, his career, telling everybody the answer to this question. And now he's asking it all over again for himself. He is questioning his entire existence. You know, I don't know what kind of pain, I don't know what kind of suffering you might be in, but these are the kinds of questions. This is the kind of question he's asking. Was everything I did in this life, was everything I lived for, is it worth it, or should I start over, go looking to do and serve and find some other Messiah in my life? That's the question he's asking. So the disciples go and they take this to Jesus. Now, before I read you, I ended there. That was verse 19. I'm going to skip verse 20 and I'm going to read you verse 21 because I want to give you the context. What the writer is doing, okay? Here's what the writer is doing in Luke. He is pitting a dichotomy, and he's pivoting the story on the reality of what's really going on with Jesus, which we're about to read. He's pivoting the reality of what's really going on, what's reality, and John's question. So you got John's question out here, which is very, very different than reality. We're about to see this. That's what the writer is doing. So I'm going to give it to you. It's in verse 21 here. Ready for this? This is 21. At the very time John is asking this question, at the very time that these disciples show up to ask this question, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, their illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to the many who were blind. Okay. It's pandemonium. I mean, like, it's crazy. Like, the Price is Right. Like, the blind guy, come on down. Like, oh, evil spirits, come on down. Like, and everybody's just coming on down to Jesus, and he's getting saved. It's crazy. It'd be, like, insane. It's this party of everybody getting healed. Like, hey, look at this guy. He's got a rash shaped like Texas. Come on down. Let's heal the rash. You know, like, everybody's getting healed. It's crazy. It's pandemonium, and the disciples are there going, we gotta interrupt this to ask this question. I mean, you see what the author is giving you? He's saying this is the reality of Jesus Christ. And this is John's question. It's a big chasm between them. So just imagine, right? Just imagine being one of these disciples, right? So the disciples are like, okay, we gotta do this now. If we keep going, it's gonna be crazy if we're not even able to get this question out without looking like, I mean, we already look crazy, but we're gonna get it out. So it's like they interrupt, right? Like, okay, wait. Hey, Jesus, before you raise the dead guy to life. Okay, before you do that one again, he's not going anywhere, right? He's dead. What's another 5 minutes? Okay, just 5 minutes. Quick question. It's from John. You remember John, right? Your cousin? Yeah. Oh, yeah, he baptized you. Yes. Yeah, he baptized pretty much half of us here. We're all kind of following you because of John. Yeah, that John the Baptist. You know, the whole prepare for the way for the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon you and all, he was there. That guy, that's John. Yeah, he has a question. And I don't know how to say this, really. So I'm just going to kind of come out and say it. John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? imagine like the blind guy, right? The blind guy's like wiping the tears off of his newfound sight, and he's like, oh, there's, wait, what? I think you messed something up, Jesus, with my hearing when you fixed the sight thing. So the hearing's off now. I don't know if it's this. It's right. It's like, what? This is John, the John the Baptist is asking this question? Look at how Jesus responds. Now, Jesus, he's not offended. He doesn't browbeat John. It's a kind of an offensive question. I mean, he's asking, John's like, kind of like, should we follow you? Are you the disciple? Are you the Messiah we're looking for? Kind of an offensive question. And Jesus doesn't get offended. He doesn't browbeat him into submission and, you know, like, kind of, you know, publicly humiliate John. And he didn't do that. No, Jesus is gracious. He's gracious with this question. He gives us the remedy. Now listen, if you're suffering, if you're in some pain right now, if you're going through some stuff, this is Jesus' response to how to handle the suffering, at least that John's in. This is Jesus' response. Okay, what do we do, Jesus? Here's the answer. Here's what Jesus tells him to do with that question. If you're asking this question right now, this is what Jesus is submitting to the people around you and ultimately you on how to handle this. So this is what Jesus gives us. He says this. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John, be with John, be with him in his suffering, be with people in their suffering. Tell him what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. John is in a prison right now, right? He's in prison. And that prison is called suffering. And that prison of suffering, you know, if you've been in it, you can't see past the bars of pain. You just can't see past it. You know there's hope out there. People are telling you there's hope. You might see it on your Instagram feed. You might see it on your Snapchat. But you can't see it. I mean, like, you know intellectually hope's out there. But I'll tell you what, pain, you feel the pain. I mean, the pain's there when you go to bed at night. It's there when you wake up in the morning. It's pretty faithful. Seems pretty faithful sometimes, and even what you're being told is out there. But what John is being told here through Jesus, through the disciples, he says, listen, you can't see it right now. The pain is just too great. You can't see past the pain. You need to listen to the stories. You need people around you. Tell me the story again. What is God doing? What's going on? I mean, frankly, a lot of you are here. You're listening. You're actually doing this. You're leaning. This is what's going on. When you're in so much pain and suffering, sometimes you don't have enough faith, but you can lean on the faith of other people around you. And I don't mean other people's faith saves you. It's you. Your faith is ultimately, it's a personal decision. But sometimes you just, it's not strong enough. You got to lean on the strength of other people. When you can't see past the pain, you got to lean on other people's eyesight. You got to get a, listen, tell me again. I can't see it. I mean, I can't, you're talking about hope. I can't see it. You're talking about healing. I can't see it. You're talking about new life and resurrection. I can't see that. Tell me again. Help me break through this prison. Talk to me. Tell me through this. That's what Jesus has given as the anecdote here. But look at what he says next. This is incredible what Jesus says next. This is what he says. He adds this. God blesses those who do not fall away because of, don't miss this, me. Wait, Jesus. You didn't put John in prison. That was Herod. John's not questioning you, Jesus, because of you. He's questioning you because of suffering. No, the text doesn't give you that. Jesus doesn't give you that. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, listen, at the very same time that I am doing miracles out here, I am doing miracles in there as well. The pain, the suffering, that's me. That's me. That's not the suffering. It doesn't say God blesses those who don't fall away from Jesus because of the suffering. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say God blesses those who don't fall away from Jesus because of Herod. It doesn't say that. It says because of me, I'm somewhere in the middle of it. As much as I'm out here, I am in the prison with John. I'm in the middle of it. It's me. And I want to tell you this. The same kind of healing and miraculous stuff going on outside is happening somewhere in there along the way, in the pain. The same Jesus that is bringing new life out there is bringing new life in here. The same Jesus that is healing out there is bringing healing in here. The same Jesus that brings hope out there is the same Jesus in here. He says, because of me, I am it. It's not suffering. And let me tell you something. If you're suffering today because of a Herod in your life, if you can say, look, part of the reason I'm in pain or I've been in pain is because of a Herod in my life. I want you to hear what Jesus just said. Herod has nothing to do with it. He has nothing to do with it. He has no more to do with it than you do to the color of the sky. He has nothing to do with it. Listen, Herod is a pawn on the chessboard of God's good, redemptive, loving plan in your life. He has nothing to do with it. It's a terrifying world to think that all the Herods out there, I'm at the mercy of all these Herods, these evil people. No. Jesus is not playing tennis with Herod on evil. He's not. He's not reactive. He's proactive. Jesus is sovereign. He's still on the throne, and Herod cannot lift a finger without permission. So really, Herod is irrelevant. Herod is irrelevant in your life. Somewhere in the middle, Jesus is bigger than that. But you know, Jesus, all this, right, all this comes at him. He's doing all this great stuff. I mean, you've been there, right, where you're doing great stuff and all of a sudden somebody questions everything you're doing. Jesus is doing all this great stuff. He's not offended. Look at what he says about John. He actually honors John. I mean, look at this. Look at what he says about John. I tell you, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. What he's saying there is this. Listen, you're no second-class Christian today. You are no second-class Christian because you got hard questions for God. You are no. If you've ever wondered, am I a second-class Christian because I've wanted to ask this? John the Baptist asked it. He asked the question. He didn't just, you know, if you ever wonder, can I pray that prayer? You know, John the Baptist, he didn't pray that prayer. He actually sent two dudes to ask Jesus to his literal face. Like he didn't just pray it. John actually said it to Jesus through his friends. John the Baptist, remember, he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus. Like, you didn't see that. Like, you didn't see that happen. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. You didn't baptize Jesus. So if John's going to wrestle, if John's going to ask this question, gosh, I kind of think there's a chance we might, right? If John's, I mean, guys, you're no second-class Christian. Jesus doesn't give you just permission to ask the question. He handles it, and then he honors it. Listen, the problem is not that you have questions when you're suffering. That's not the problem. The problem is that suffering doesn't bring up, that's not the problem. You're going to have questions when you suffer. John did. John the Baptist did. You're going to have those problems. The problem is not that you have questions when you suffer. The problem is where you go with your questions. Where do you take them? Do you have friends around you that take them to Jesus? Or do you have friends around you that take you somewhere else? Do you take them to alcohol? Do you take them to pleasure? Do you take them to self-help books? Where do you take your questions? The problem is not that you have questions in the middle of suffering. The problem is where do you go with them? Where do you go? Who do you take your questions to? Do you have people around you that take them to Jesus or not? Where do you go with the problem? Where do you go with the questions? That's the problem. But John the Baptist is not the only guy with questions, hard questions for God. There's one more, and I want to read this one to you. This is in Mark chapter 15. This is someone else. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come on down from the cross, save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we might see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't know if you've ever been in this situation before where you have done what you believe everything God's asked you to do to the best of your ability. I mean, you've done everything you thought he asked of you as best you could. You know you weren't perfect, but you tried your best to do everything in this life that you thought God was asking of you. You thought he told you to leave that job. Well, you left the job. You took the job that you thought God was calling you to take. You stayed faithful to that person in marriage that you thought God was calling you to stay faithful to. You loved that person that was unlovable, but you loved him because you thought God told you to love him. And yet you did all that, and yet you're still on the cross. You're still bleeding out, and you want to ask, "Why, God? My God? My God? I may not be yours, but my God, you're still my God. Why have you forsaken me? I mean, I did everything you asked. I did it all. I did as best I could, and I'm still here. I'm still on the cross. I'm still bleeding out. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you ever wanted to ask that question to God? Now, I don't know. I don't know how this part works. I don't know theologically how this works. Doctrinally, I don't understand this. Like, I can't explain this. I don't know how this works. But somehow, God himself can look you eyeball to eyeball in that moment, and he can say, "I've been there." Like, I don't know. I don't know how that works, like, theologically. Like, how does God forsake himself? I don't know, but somehow our God can look at you in that moment, and he can say, "I've not only been there, I've gone there, and I have prayed that prayer." Like, I don't know. I don't know how that works, but somehow God can say that. And I don't know if, well, let me tell you this. Let me tell you what did not happen after Jesus cried out. This is what did not happen after Jesus cried out, that, my God, why have you forsaken me? What didn't happen is that God the Father didn't hear that and go, oh, Jesus, I'm going to get you off there. I'm going to come down there right now. I'm going to come down. I'm going to pull you off the cross. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to hold you. My presence is going to be felt. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to restore. I'm going to heal the wound. I'm going to take you down. We're going to get better. I'm going to fix this. You know, God, I'm going to come down and redeem. God didn't do that. Like, that didn't happen. Like, Jesus cries out in his darkest hour, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. Like, he died. It got worse. It didn't get better. God didn't save the day. He didn't show up and fix it. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. I mean, I know. I got to believe in a room this size. It's possible. You've been there. There's been something. You've cried out your darkest hour. You're like, this is it. This is rock bottom. And I'm crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then they died. It got worse. The relationship died. The business failed. The home was lost. It didn't get better. God didn't come down and pull you off the cross. Somehow, I don't know how this works. I don't understand this. But somehow, God, your God, can look at you and he can say, I've been there. I have been there. Because I think this is what God knows about us. If he could explain it, like if he could explain the why, you know, we cry out why, and God could then invite us up to sit on his lap, sit up here, I'm going to explain to you why, I'm going to get out the whiteboard, I'm going to draw the mathematical theorem and explain everything why, I'm going to give you an explanation. I think God knows us well enough to know that if he could do that, if he explained us and he pats on the button and say, see, now you see the explanation, how it all works out for good. Would that bring anybody back? Would that fix anything? Would that make you feel better? I mean, if the explanation, is that what you need? An intellectual, rational math problem of how this thing works? You don't need that. You know what you need? We need people who've been there, who are with us in the pain. That's what we need. And so God is that. He is with you in the pain. We don't need someone to help us understand as much as we need somebody who understands. If you're God. Again, I don't know how this, I don't get this. But somehow God understands. He's, you see, that's what his name is. You know what Jesus' name is? It's Emmanuel. It means God with us. It's not God for us. It's not like God's on some sideline clapping for us while we're in the game bleeding out. No, God's like, I'm getting in the game. I'm God with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. He's in it with you. He's in the pain with you. That's what we need. We don't need a God who's for us. We need a God who's with us. That's what God is. God is with you, but for Jesus's why, you know, we may not know like our why, right? Like we may not find out the why. You know, some of you have been through some hard stuff, some suffering, and or you're in it right now, and you may not know the rational why ever. It may not happen. Some of you still don't know why the pain. And some of you do, right? I mean, some of you look back and say, I understand now why. I see God used it, you know, it was, I wouldn't trade it. Some of you didn't say that, like I wouldn't trade, I learned why, right? But some of us will not, some of us don't have that. But Jesus is why? God gives us the answer to. He does. We know, we can actually know, when Jesus yells out at 3:00 in the afternoon, why have you forsaken me? God gives us the answer why. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Brian Episcopo that he gave his only son so that should Brian Episcopo believe in him, he will have eternal life and never perish. And he will never leave me nor forsake me. The answer to Jesus' why, you may not get yours. The answer to Jesus' why, insert your name. Insert your name. Insert your name. Insert your name. The reason to Jesus' why is us. The reason to Jesus is why, the reason Jesus was forsaken is so that you never have to be. You never have to be. Jesus was, do not pour water. Theologically, don't pour water on this. He was forsaken. God the Father completely abandoned him and is taking on the fullness of sin. He was totally forsaken so that you never have to be. Ever. Listen, God paid too high a price, too high a price to let anything you're going through destroy you, to end you. And he's not going to forsake you. He went through all that, so you don't have to be. I was, this is a couple of years ago, I was doing what I think a lot of, I do as a young pastor, just I'll ramble on and talk. And I was in the hub here, I was talking and about, and, you know, I was sharing about something God was doing in my life. It was good. I mean, it was fine. I was just talking about how I was praying a lot lately now because I was excited about my prayer life because I was praying a lot in my head before, and I was whispering my prayers, but lately, for whatever reason, I started talking out loud to God, and God just through that, the discipline of prayer in my life was kind of renewed a little bit, so I was sharing this. I was talking out loud in my prayer to God, and somebody I know this guy personally, I know he's been through a lot of pain, more pain than I think I'll ever experience and or most of us will ever experience. Incredible suffering. And he's listening, he's smiling. He's listening on this, and he says to me, he says, you know, Bri, he says, that's good. You know, that's good that you're praying out loud like that, but Brian, there will be seasons of your life where the pain is so great, there are no words to pray. And he said, you know, God hears those prayers anyway. And God answers those prayers. Some of you are in a prison right now. You can't see beyond the bars of the pain. Bring people around you. Are there people around you that when you ask the hard questions, they don't dismiss them? Man, I pray as a church, we be full of people. We're full of those two disciples. Let this be a church that when people come in that door and they ask the hard questions, they say, is Jesus the Messiah or should I go looking somewhere else? We don't dismiss them. We don't downplay that. We don't browbeat them for that. We accept that and then we take it to Jesus like the disciples. We take it right to Jesus because Jesus can handle it. We don't just dismiss it. We don't just throw a Bible verse at him. We say, let's take that question to Jesus. He can handle it. Do you have people like that getting you through the prison bars, knowing that we serve a God who sets the captives free? I want you to know this somehow. Again, I don't know how this works. I don't understand this. Somehow we have a God who not only is big enough to deliver us from the pain, I mean, he can do that, he can deliver us from the pain, but somehow in all of it, somehow God is big enough to deliver you from the pain, he is big enough to be with you in the pain. Let's pray. God, we're going to leave here. Some of us are going to get in our cars. We're going to drive home. Monday's coming. And Jesus, it's going to get worse before it gets better for some of us. It's going to get worse. It's going to, something is not going to work out. It's just not going to get saved. It's just not going to get redeemed right away, Lord. That's going to happen. It might actually get worse. God, I pray they would know that this is the truth of the gospel, that the best is always yet to come, no matter what, in this life or the next. It's always coming. Lord, you're not outside the walls of the prison in their life. You are in the walls of the prison in their life, just in the same way you're on the outside of it. You're there, you're redeeming, you're healing, you're restoring. God, we're going to sing a song here. We're going to reflect on this. But I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense of your presence in this room that would be so profound, Lord. We know intellectually you're out there. We know intellectually you're here. But God, sometimes we got to feel it. I pray you would overwhelm this place with a sense of your presence. Lord, we need that. We don't live by our feelings, but God, sometimes we do need them. But God, I pray even in those moments, if they don't come, that we would lean on what we know to be true. We'd lean on other people's eyesight. And God, would you fill this church full of those two disciples who we are never dismissive to the hard questions. We don't discourage or shame anybody from asking. Even the church kid who's grown up his whole life, like John the Baptist, knowing the truth, talking to people about the truth, and then questions everything. Lord, I pray this would be a safe place. We would be the disciples that make it a safe place to even bring up the question in the first place. I pray that over these people. I pray that over myself. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, amen.